The day after the horrific attack on the Muslim community in Christchurch. Like most people, I was appalled by this terrible act of evil that we saw unfold. I say most people because, to my great dismay, as I read through some of the news articles on Facebook, I noticed a couple of things. When the New Zealand Prime Minister Jacinda Ardern was speaking live streamed on Facebook, I was appalled to note that many people were clicking on the laughing emoji. Now, for those who don't know Facebook, sometimes when there's a video up, you see the likes or the little fingers likes or the little angry or whatever. And I saw these laughing emojis going up, heaps and heaps of them. And even worse were the comments by some people in the comment section praising the terrorists, indicating that the Muslim worshippers actually got what they deserved. And even a comment that this was somehow some kind of payback for the September 11 attack on the World Trade Center in America. I mean, I was appalled, and I would expect that most people would be. But I could not escape the uncanny connection with the gospel reading for today. Jesus has been preaching to the masses when some people came to him and broke the news that Pilate had his soldiers kill some of the worshippers, the Jewish worshippers, as they brought their sacrifices. Now, there is no secondary evidence for this action, but most likely that's because this was actually quite a common occurrence. Pilate, whom we meet here for the very first time, was a brutal man who cared very little for human life. In fact, Pilate was even too brutal for the Romans, which is really saying something. He was removed from office shortly after the crucifixion of Jesus because of his cruelty. So this slaughter may have taken place really for the most insignificant of reasons. And I find it intriguing that Jesus uses this tragic event to squash any suggestion that this atrocity was a result of divine interception because of a more sinful action of those people who were killed. Likewise, pointing to another recent event, Jesus puts to rest any suggestion that the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell were any worse than any of the other people around about. Do you think perhaps that Jesus was reading their mind? Was blaming such an event on the sinfulness of people a common perception? We do know, of course, that sickness was often blamed upon the sins of the person or on the sins of the parents. You might recall that the disciples questioned Jesus in John chapter 9 about the blind man. And they say to him, whose sin was it that caused this man to be born blind? Was it his sin or was it the sin of his parents? So regrettably, the notion that a catastrophe falls upon certain people because of their sinfulness actually still persists. Recalling natural catastrophic events, some people have even managed to find the divine reason for these disasters. They were somehow God's way of dealing with supposedly more sinful people. And so back to the present, the Muslims practicing their religion in New Zealand mosques, they did not get what they deserved. They would not have taken up the radical teaching in the Quran, and so they cannot be held accountable for the actions of radical Islamists. In no way should this be seen as God telling people who practice a religion that denies Jesus as Messiah. It's not God getting even with them, as some people tried to claim with that tsunami in Indonesia some years back now. In this case in New Zealand, this act of evil was exclusively the act of one twisted and depraved mind. Yes, acting alone, a lone wolf, who sought by his own means to bring the world's attention to himself and his so-called manifesto by live-streaming his murderous trail on Facebook. So our thoughts and our prayers remain with the Christchurch and wider New Zealand community, with the families of the victims and with the perpetrator's family. As Christians, we are called to love all people, for all people bear the image of God, some more visibly than others, no doubt. But I imagine it's pretty hard to love Brendan Tarrant right now. Certainly I'm having trouble doing so. Imagine what it's like for those personally affected by this. And in the end, the judgment, of course, belongs to God, which is, in fact, where Jesus appears to be heading in his teaching in today's gospel. The judgment is God's. It's not an easy word to hear, especially for those of us who think that we are pretty good morally, ethically, or spiritually. Jesus is talking about judgment here. And Jesus says that the antidote to harsh judgment is repentance. It's reminiscent of John the Baptist, who preached that same message from the outset. Remember his words in Luke chapter 3. "You brood of vipers," he said, "who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. And any tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire." And Jesus runs a similar theme to that of John. He doesn't pull any punches either. In these chapters in Luke, there's no gentle Jesus, meek and mild. In the previous chapter, he speaks of having come to bring fire to the earth and how he wished it was already kindled. Here he also speaks of bringing division. 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother. And here now in this chapter, Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all perish. In another place, he says, unless you believe that I am he, that is the Messiah, you will all die in your sins. Now, that's not an easy word to hear, is it? Gosh, how are you feeling about that? A bit stressed out? Can't say I blame you if you are. One is led to consider whether one truly has repented. But careful now, let's not get tangled up with works righteousness. Remember, it's not about us. It's not about our efforts. Still, it behoves us to consider our standing before the Lord, always. Are we right with God? Are we bearing the fruits of repentance in our lives? Well, I guess that was the bad news. It gets better, believe me, much better. So we've heard a harsh word. Let's hear a more gentle word, a word of hope, a word of promise. Like John, Jesus speaks of a tree, in this case, a fig tree, a tree very similar to the one that I had in a pot, which produced inedible fruit. That's not incredible, that's inedible fruit, and which ended up in the green waste bin. But look, there's no axe at the base of Jesus' tree. Instead, there is a gardener. The tree is in the vineyard, just one fig tree, it seems. Perhaps it was an experiment. The owner of the vineyard comes and looks and sees, still, after 3 years, no fruit. Who's the owner and who's the gardener here? Well, remember, this is a parable, so we need to be careful that we don't read more into the story than Jesus may have intended. But it seems to me, as I look at that, that God is the owner. And the vineyard owner has decided that this tree is actually a waste of space, a nutrient thief, and therefore should be cut down. No fruit, no tree. There's a similarity with John's illustration. But note this, unlike John's tree illustration, the fig tree gets a reprieve. The gardener comes to the rescue. Is that Jesus? The gardener comes to the rescue and pleads the case of the tree. Give it another chance. Let me work my magic on it. Try some moo poo on it and see what happens. Well, they didn't have Thrive or Osmocote back then. This reminds me of the story of the man who upset the king, and he was placed on death row. In desperation, he put forward a proposition to the king. He said, "Give me 1 year to live. In 1 year, I will teach your horse to fly. If I don't, then I die." The king agreed to his request and set him free. But concerned relatives said to the man, "You're crazy. Why did you put that idea forward?" "Well," said the man, "in a year, the king may die, or the horse may die, or who knows, the horse may fly. In any case, I get one more year to live. Smart man. Give it another year. If it produces fruit, well and good. If not, then you can cut it down. Well, is that good news? 1 year's grace? Hardly. But should we read that into this parable? I don't believe so. The parable ends there, of course, so we don't know what might happen the following year. The king may die, the horse may die, or the tree might bear fruit. But if it doesn't, will the gardener plead the case of the fig tree again? Why does Jesus tell this parable immediately after this talk of repentance? Surely right now is the time to repent, to get right with God, not wait up to another year. Well, I wonder, is this not about God's patience with us? The gardener says, give it another year. Let me work on him. Let me work on her. Then see. Don't be too hasty. They may yet come good. You see, there's always the promise of another chance. Always the promise of another chance. That's the gospel. That's God's amazing grace. You have not yet turned to God. You're not bearing good fruit, the product of repentance and growth. While you're still breathing, there's still time. The Apostle Peter got it, didn't he? 1 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think about slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Of course, I do not mean to suggest that there's no urgency about repenting. Quite the opposite, really. Now is the time of salvation, we read in the Bible. And the Bible says if you confess with your lips and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. The question is, what good reason could there possibly be for saying not yet, not now? Why delay? Perhaps this does not apply to anyone here this morning, but if it does, why not respond today? Unless you came here kicking and screaming against your will, you would be here today because the Holy Spirit has led you here. You are not here by accident. And if you happen to be here and feel a certain prompting to make a decision to repent of your sin and turn to the Lord, then again, that is the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Hear this. God is a God of judgment. If he were not, he would not be just. God is a God of wrath against sin, all evil. For if he were not, he would not be just. Our sin, like everyone else's sin, must be dealt with, or God is not just. But God is a God of grace and mercy. And as we read in the psalm at the outset this morning, God is a God of steadfast love, a love which is better than life itself. Think of the message of Isaiah 55. Come, come. Here are those wicked, God-deserting people who deserve annihilation, and God says, I will make a covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. And as we heard the verses of Isaiah in that song, seek the Lord, let them forsake their way, let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. He will freely pardon. Remember the disciples, they put to Jesus the question, how many times should we forgive another? Seven times? Jesus says, no, forgive 70 times seven. And if Jesus says to humans to act in this way, do we not expect then the Father will be even more forgiving? Of course. Think of Nineveh. Remember Jonah, the reluctant prophet. Go to Nineveh and pronounce judgment. And when he finally gets there after first trying to flee, he brings the word of judgment and the people do what Jonah thinks is impossible. They repent and God spares their lives. I knew it, says Jonah. I knew it. That's the kind of God you are. You are too righteous for your own good. Well, he doesn't quite say it like that, but that's what he means. So in conclusion, back to us. The beauty of this gospel is that we have a wonderful, life-giving opportunity to repent and to return to our Maker over and over and over if needs be, which is often the reality. Our God is a gracious and loving God, thank God. He is a forgiving God. Dare I say it, more willing to forgive than we are to admit our sins. But this does not mean by any means that we should be blasé about our sinfulness. It is a serious matter that seriously needs to be dealt with. For there will come a time when there will be no more time. And we should not put off that which should not be put off. For there will be a day of judgment when the judgment will be made, when the axe will fall on the fruitless life. Bear fruit, the good fruit of repentance, with a life turned towards God, so that when the trumpet sounds and the final curtain call comes, you are behind the curtain on the stage of heaven, not left sitting outside the curtain in the auditorium of the fruitless unrepentant who heard the call but refused to respond. May the Holy Spirit lead us to repentance. Amen.